All right, Acts chapter number 8 tonight, book of Acts chapter number 8 in the Word of God this evening. Acts chapter number 8 in the Scriptures this evening. Book of Acts chapter number 8, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture that has been subject of much discussion. There are some people that say it's a controversial passage of Scripture. And so let's study it together tonight and let's see if we can figure out what's going on. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 9. Let's stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 8, verse number 9. The Bible says here in verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." We'll leave off reading there, and for just a little while tonight, let's simply do a study of Simon. A study of Simon. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would help us and enable us to be the Bible students that you would have us to be. Help us to come to the Scriptures and not try to read anything into it, but Lord, just take it at face value. I pray, Lord, you would be our Bible teacher and preacher tonight. I pray you would speak on the inside as you give me words to preach on the outside. Take this general message on the outside, Lord, and make it very, very specific to the hearts of the hearers on the inside. Oh God, I pray that you would deal with the hearts of people in the house tonight, and everybody would have courage enough to mind you. Whatever you lay upon their heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Several things that I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture. First of all, concerning this man by the name of Simon, I want you to notice his position. Look at verse number 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Notice this, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, he's not talking about the blood-pumping organ in our body, but rather we learn from the Scriptures that the heart is the inner man, where the seat of the emotions are, what makes people different from absolutely everybody else on the face of the earth. But notice his condition before God. His heart was not right in the sight of God. May I remind us tonight that Christianity is a religion, and I don't like to use that word religion, but I will, is a religion of the heart. Christianity is not just some outward form. Christianity is not some outward ceremony. Christianity is not some outward ritual. When the Bible talks about making disciples, it's not talking about just getting people to repeat a prayer and then trying to mold them and shape them and make them live certain ways on the outside. But quite the contrary, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is a religion of the heart. And when the heart gets right on the inside, the life will be right on the outside. We find that it is, from studying the Bible, that it is possible to have an outward form on the outside, but not be right on the inside. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 5, how it talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's this? We know what a form of godliness on the outside would be. We can look at the Pharisees. They were very religious people. They were very strict people. In fact, the Pharisees were the separatists of Jesus' day. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 23 that them Pharisees were whited sepulchers. On the outside, they appear to be good and great unto man, but inside, they're full of dead man's bones. And when the Bible says having a form of godliness, that'd be like the Pharisees, but denying the power thereof, they refuse the life-changing power of the gospel. Because, ladies and gentlemen, mark it down. Anytime a sinner truly gets saved by the grace of God and God takes up residence inside that individual, there will always, always, always be a difference in that person's life. And so we find it's possible to have an outward form. But ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is not just an outward form or an outward religious ritual, but it is a religion of the heart. So notice Simon's spiritual position. His heart was not right in the sight of God. And then I find something real amazing here. I want to point it out to you. I want you to notice the people's perception of this man, Simon. Look at verse number 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now the Bible goes on to say in verse number 11 that he was a sorcerer and he bewitched the people. But these people thought that he was the power of God when all the while he was operating not by the power of God, but by the power of the devil himself. How could this be? How could these people think that he was the power of God when all the while he was operating under witchcraft and sorcery? Well, there's only two possible ways. Number one, it speaks of his outward form. It speaks of the way Simon conducted himself. He was an imitator. He imitated men of God. He imitated people of God. He acted like a man of God on the outside and fooled the people in causing them to think that he knew God when all the while the Bible tells us that in fact he did not. So it either speaks, number one, of Simon's outward form, or number two, it speaks of the people's absolute utter ignorance. I mean, these people might have been just so spiritually ignorant that they didn't know the difference between a person that had the power of God and operating under the power of the devil. And I'm not going to get sidetracked with this, but it really is amazing to me in the day and age in which we live of some of the people that folks listen to, follow, and send money to, so-called preachers on the smell-o-vision. Are they so biblically ignorant that they cannot discern that this is not of God? Ladies and gentlemen, if it does not line up with the Bible, it is not of God. And so it could be that these people of Samaria were just absolutely spiritually ignorant, and they didn't know any different between someone that is operating under the power of God and someone that was operating under the power of Satan himself. But in verse number 11, it says, and to him they had regard. In verse number 11, it explains thus, they paid attention to him, that they listened unto him. You say, Brother Hart, you're being kind of harsh on this man. No, I'm not. I want you to notice the evidence of his position, that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Look at verse number 18. See, whenever the heart isn't right on the inside, there's going to be some evidence of it on the outside. Look at verse number 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, look at this, he offered them money. First of all, notice it was evidence in his actions. Hold your place here in Acts chapter number 8 and turn to your left and go to Proverbs chapter number 4. Book of Proverbs chapter number 4, right in the middle of your Bible. holds your place here. Look at Proverbs chapter number 4 towards the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter number 4. Notice his actions told on him. You say, now, Brother Hart, I happen to know that there's a verse in the Bible that says that God looketh upon the heart and man looketh on the outward appearance. That's exactly right. So then, Brother Hart, we really do not know the condition of an individual's heart. Well, hang with me, because we find that the Bible gives us some evidence of how we can know what is on a person's heart. First of all, Proverbs 4, look at verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. And this verse explains that the reason why a person lives like they do on the outside is because of the condition of their heart on the inside. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of your heart, out of it, are all the issues of life. And concerning Simon the sorcerer, his actions told on himself. It didn't line up with the word of God. He thought that he could purchase the power of God with money, and his outward actions was evidence of his inward condition of his heart not being right with God. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why a person lives like they do on the outside is because of the condition of their heart on the inside. If they live a life of a backslider on the outside, it's because they've got the heart of a backslider on the inside. If they live immoral on the outside, it's because their heart is immoral on the inside. If they live a worldly life on the outside, it's because they have a worldly heart on the inside. The reason why, if a person lives a fleshly life on the outside, it's because they got a heart of flesh, a fleshly heart on the inside. And their life on the outside will never be what it ought to be until their heart on the inside gets right with God. And so this crowd running around saying, you know, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. But their life doesn't show it on the outside. They're not telling the truth, because if their heart was right on the inside and truly loved God, it would be evidenced in their life on the outside. Amen. And so we find back in Acts chapter number 8 that his actions were evidence that his heart was not right on the inside, based on Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. There's further evidence. Go back to Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse number 19. Not only his actions in verse number 18, but verse number 19, notice the very first word, saying. He said something. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He did something in verse 18. He said something in verse number 19. And you know the verse. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you can tell the condition of an individual's heart on the inside, not only by their actions and the way they live their life on the outside, but you can tell the condition of a person's heart on the inside by the words that they speak from their mouth. If they've got a gossipy tongue, it's because they've got a gossipy heart. If they've got a cussing mouth, it's because they've got a cussing heart. Amen. If they've got a slanderous tongue, it's because they've got a slanderous heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And a person's mouth and the words that they say will never be what they ought to be in the sight of God until their heart on the inside gets right with God. And so the Bible makes it very clear that by our actions, Proverbs 4:23, it tells the condition of our heart. By the words that we speak, Matthew 12:34, you can tell the condition of a person's heart. Now, folks, I don't bring this up so that we can get our spiritual magnifying glasses out and examine everybody else. I bring this up so that we can examine ourselves. Oh, we've always got folks in every church that's always running around pointing their finger. Pastor, pastor, did you hear what they said? Pastor, did you see what they do? Pastor, do you know what they did? Do you know where they went? I got news for you, my dear friend. I'll say it so your old pastor don't have to. You've got a full-time job taking care of you, much less everybody else in the church. Amen, amen, amen. And the truth of the matter is, I don't bring this up tonight for us to examine others. I bring this up tonight so that we will examine ourselves. But let me go back to that verse, that God looketh upon the heart and man looketh on the outward appearance. A lot of people use that verse as an excuse not to live right, when all the while I've just blown the covers off of that. Because if the heart's right on the inside, the life will be right on the outside. And if the life isn't right on the outside, it's because the heart isn't right on the inside. But he said that God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance. Man can't look at the heart. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that we're not trying to win God to God, who can see the heart. We're trying to win man to God, and all man can see is the outward appearance. And a blood-bought child of God ought to live their life in such a way, because their heart is right on the inside, that there's a difference between a person that's been saved and on their way to heaven and a lost person that's yet on their way to hell. Amen. 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 So we see that the actions that we do, as well as the words that we speak, gave evidence of Simon's position, that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Don't you suppose that the Spirit of God tried to point that out to him? Don't you suppose that the Holy Ghost dealt with Simon to explain to him that his heart was not right? Don't you suppose that when he spoke words, that the Spirit of God convicted him? Don't you suppose that when he did these actions, that the Holy Ghost dealt with him? But ladies and gentlemen, we find that it was Peter, a preacher. It took a preacher to point out to him that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Now, there's a problem with this. There's a real danger when a person's heart is not right in the sight of God. Look at verse number 21 again, and we're going to read a little bit farther. I stopped at verse 21. I'm going to read 21 again, and then I'm going to go a little bit farther. Verse number 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Look at verse number 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Ladies and gentlemen, the danger of a heart not being right in the sight of God, even Simon knew in his spiritual condition that he wasn't going to be able to pray and get his prayers through. He asked Peter to pray for him. He said, Peter, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Because he knew that in his spiritual condition, he was in no position to be able to pray and get his prayers answered. And ladies and gentlemen, a child of God whose heart is not right in the sight of God is going to have a really, really, really hard time getting their prayers through and getting their prayers answered from God. The Bible says in 1 John 3, about verse number 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But wait a minute, the verse isn't over. There's a twofold condition. Number one, because we keep his commandments. And number two, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm not going to add to the Bible, change the Bible, or rearrange the Bible, but flip that concept over. If an individual is not keeping the commandments of God, if an individual is not doing things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, they have no hope on the top side of God's green earth of ever getting their prayers answered. Let me say it this way. A child of God can't live their life any old way they want to and get their prayers answered too. Can't happen. Can't happen. Can't happen. Here's Simon. His heart's not right in the sight of God. And so he knew he couldn't pray. So he said to Peter, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I think I mentioned it last night, Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not a matter that he'll hear my prayer and say no. No, the Bible says he will not hear me. And the danger of a heart not being right in the sight of God is we can't get our prayers answered. There's another danger. If you once led someone to the Lord and won someone to the Lord and invited them to church and they was your guest and they came service after service after service, and then, you know, obviously because you led them to the Lord, they're going to ask you questions and they're going to look to you for spiritual leadership and guidance. If all of a sudden they came to you and they asked you this question, they say, you know, I hear the pastor when he preach and he talks about how that the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord told him to do this. And the Lord told him to do that. I've heard other people in the church say that they were praying about something. And the Lord spoke to them. And the Lord told them to do this or to do that. And your new convert asks you this question. How can I know the voice of God? How do I know when God is speaking to me? It's a good question, by the way. It's an honest question. It's a good question. It's a question that needs to be answered for every blood-bought child of God. And the new convert says, how can I know when God is speaking to me and guiding me and directing me? All right? So we're going to answer that question. First of all, we do know that the voice of God is not an audible voice. We do know what it's not. But so far, we still have not explained what it is. All right? So if we was to explain to another human being how we can recognize the voice of God, here's the best I can do. And I'm teachable. I don't know it all. I'm teachable, but here's the best I can come up with. If I was to explain to somebody the voice of God, I would say, it's that impression upon the heart. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? Am I doing all right? That impression upon the heart. Well, then, since the voice of God is an impression upon the human heart, not the blood-pumping organ, the inner man, the real you, then, my dear friend, an individual whose heart is not right in the sight of God, I would say unto you, is going to have a really, really hard time hearing the voice of God. And any child of God that can't hear the voice of God, then that means, my friend, they're going to make decisions on their own, and they will likely make wrong decisions, and they'll get their life all messed up, and they'll get their family's life all twisted up, and they'll make wrong decisions simply because they don't have the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Bible evidence of sonship, Bible evidence of being saved is Holy Ghost leadership, but the Holy Ghost leads us from the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost leads us by speaking to us, and it's that impression upon the heart. But if our heart is not right in the sight of God, we're going to have a hard time hearing the voice of God. And if we're not being led by God himself, we're going to make an utter mess of our life. So there's a real danger of a person's heart not being right in the sight of God. Can't get their prayers through. They can't hear his voice. And I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you tonight. But I'm not trying to be forward or obnoxious. But just stop and think with me tonight. Honestly now. How could a person say that their heart is right in the sight of God and they not spend time in this book every day? Honestly, how could a person say that their heart is right in the sight of God and the only time they read their Bible is just every once in a while or when they come to church? How could a person say that their heart, honestly now, I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you, we're just thinking now. How could a person honestly say that their heart is right in the sight of God and they not look forward to going to church? I'm going to go ahead and make a confession. I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church. I'm not looking for ways to get out of church. I'm looking for more ways to get in church. So after a little over 4 years of being in evangelism and driving on Saturday and being in church Sunday through Friday, if I went back to pastoring and only preached 2 times Sunday and 1 time on Wednesday, I'd feel backslid, hallelujah. I wouldn't be, but I'd feel that way after being in church. I'm looking for more ways to get in church. And honestly, come on now, we're just thinking, how could a person say that their heart's right with God and they don't look forward to going to the house of God. They look forward to go to other places more than they did going to church. Really now, come on now. How could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and they don't read their Bible? They don't look forward to going to church. Least little thing knocks them out of the house of God. I know people get sick. I know schedules get rearranged. Come on now. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just being honest with you tonight. I know people stop by the house. Well, preacher, man, was just getting ready to leave church. Man, relatives we ain't seen in a long time just stopped by right about the time we was getting ready to get dressed and come. Ain't no problem. Bring them with you. Well, preacher, they're just not church-going folks. Well, then tell them to have supper ready for you when you get home from church, because we're going to have supper afterward. Amen! How could a person say that their heart's right with God and they not look forward to going to God's house? How could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and not get in the prayer closet and spend time with Him? Jesus did say in Matthew chapter number 6, and when, not if, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. Just you and God. Just you and Him. Just spending time with Him in prayer. Oh, how could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and not get in that prayer closet? Just spend time with God. How could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and they not be right with others? Now make no mistake about it. The Bible makes it clear that if we live for God, we're going to have some enemies. Philippians, I believe it's chapter number 3, talks about the enemies of the cross. And there's going to be some people that don't love our Savior like we love our Savior and don't love the Word of God like we love the Word of God. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people that we've wronged. I'm talking about people that we've sinned against. I'm talking about people that we didn't do right with. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you bring your gift to the altar, remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Reason why your brother's got aught against you, because you've sinned against him. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to thy brother. Evidently, Jesus is more interested in us being right one with another than he is any gift that we could bring him and lay at the altar. How could a person say that their heart's right with God if their heart's not right with others? How could a person say that their heart's right with God if their heart's not right with their spouse? Amen. How could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and not love souls, be concerned about people getting saved, pray for the lost, invite people to the house of God, invite people to the Savior? Honestly now, how could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God? We're just kind of thinking out loud now. I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you, but how could that be that a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and they not love souls? Fasten your seatbelt. How could a person say that their heart's right in the sight of God and they not give like the Bible teaches us to give? Amen. Amen. Oh, Brother Hart, don't bring that up. You want to kill a Baptist? Shoot him in the pocketbook. Kill him. Kill him. I mean, just kill him stone dead. Hey, you know what? Well, I'm staying out here. While I'm staying out here in this RV, if we hear a pack of dogs going across the church property back here yelping and carrying on, do you know that if I went out there and got me a shotgun and took all the BBs out of it and just left the stuffing, the wad in it, and I shot into that entire pack of dogs, maybe 8 or 10 dogs, if I shot into that pack of dogs, you know what? The one that yelps is the one I hit. And anytime the preacher preaches the Word of God and somebody leaves church, says, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear him preach on giving? Did you hear him preach on holy living? Did you hear him? That's the one I hit. That'll save you some phone calls tonight. Do you know, my dear friend, you cannot honestly love anybody without giving? I love my wife, so I take her to Cato's. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I can stand here and tell you all night long how much I love my grandchildren, but that's just lip service. You know what genuine proof of loving anybody, including God, wife, children, grandchildren, or anybody else, is giving? Your Bible says, for God so loved the world that he... You can tell somebody, I can tell Isaac, my grandson, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But my dear friend, I'm here to tell you, I don't prove it until I give him something. I've given you a lot, buddy. Amen. I have. I love him. Amen. How could a person honestly say that their heart's right in the sight of God and they love the Lord if they don't give like the Bible teaches? Why, it's quiet, isn't it? Amen. Amen, amen. There's a real danger in a heart not being right with God. Can't get their prayers answered. Can't hear the voice of God making decisions all by themselves. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Hart. Here's the controversial part about Simon. Let me show you this and then I'll quit. Simon, I'm going to stand here and tell you that I believe Simon's a lost man. Oh, no, Brother Hart. Look at verse number 13. All right, you look at it with me. Look at verse number 13. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized. Look at there, Brother Hart. The Bible says that he believed. He even went so far as got baptized. That's right. But look at verse number 23. In verse number 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Phrase number one. And phrase number two, in the bond of iniquity. That word bond is a descriptive word of how the Romans would chain up and bind up their prisoners. Here is a man that was still all bound up with iniquity. That word gall and gall of bitterness, that word gall is used numerous times in the Bible. And every time, one of the first times it's used in relationship to idolatry, worshiping false gods, and it's used in relationship of sinfulness, wickedness, and lost people. Here, hey, you say, but Brother Hart, the Bible says that he believed. Yeah, your Bible says in the book of James that the devil, thou sayest there's one God, thou believest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And my dear friend, when you and I get to heaven, there's not going to be one devil there, but they do believe in God. And so here is a classic Bible example that when someone comes to your pastor and says, would you baptize me? The first thing your pastor's going to say, have you ever been saved? Do you believe in the Lord? And if they say yes, the only thing your pastor can do is just take them at their word. Just take them at their word. That's all we can do. Take them at their word. And you baptize them, but in a process of time, ladies and gentlemen, the actions of their life and the fruit of their lips prove that they are in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Here is a classic Bible example of a person that made a profession of faith, and the apostles took him at his word and baptized him, but in very short time, his life proved through his actions and through his lips that he had never ever been born again. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day where everybody and their puppy dog claims to be a Christian. And they leave the house of God and live any old way they want to, and live contrary to the word of God, and live contrary to the God of the word. And I stand here and tell you, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what I say, but what matters is thus saith the word of the Lord. And I stand here and tell you on the authority of God's holy word that people like that are on mighty shaky ground spiritually. Do you know this afternoon I went back and I looked up this business of Simon, whether or not he was lost or saved. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to make it say something that it doesn't. It's a controversial passage of Scripture. A lot of people believe he was saved. A lot of people believe that he was lost. And people believe that he was saved because verse number 13 says that he believed. Some people believe he was lost because verse number 23 talks about his condition, his heart not right in the sight of God. But ladies and gentlemen, did you know that I did my dead level best this afternoon to look up what other Bible students had to say about old Simon? And I could not find one of the old writers that said Simon was a child of God. Every one of them said that verse number 23, his actions and his words and the perception of the prophet Peter, the apostle Peter, proved that here was a man that just made a profession, but his life did not back up his lips. Andrew's my buddy. Andrew's mentality is less than 1/4 of his age. He's 32 years old. Andrew, as you've heard him, as he's been walking around here, where'd Brother Hart go? Where'd Brother Hart go? Where'd Brother, he hears you all call me Brother Hart, so he calls me Brother Hart. Andrew will wake up in the middle of the night. He's blind. He don't know if the sun's up or the sun's down. But if he wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning and feels somewhat refreshed, he doesn't know it's dark outside. I'll come and get him, meet him in the hallway. He'll say, hey, Brother Hart, what are we going to do today? I say, we're going back to bed today is what we're going to do. I can get Andrew to repeat a prayer. But if he doesn't comprehend, like your pastor told the other night, if he doesn't comprehend that he was lost, if he doesn't comprehend his need of salvation, just because Andrew prays the sinner's prayer, by the way, show me that in the Bible. Where's that at in the Bible? I'm not trying to make it hard to get saved, but I am trying to make it biblical. Just because Andrew repeated a prayer doesn't mean that he's saved. And there's a lot of people that profess, Titus says, that they know him, but in works they deny him. And there was no outward evidence of salvation in Simon's life because his inward condition was not right with God. If the heart is right on the inside, the life will be right on the outside. Now there's some imitators, Pharisees. But let me tell you what you can't find. You can find some cheaters. You can find some false brethren, and the Bible talks about that. People that are faking it on the outside, but they're not saved on the inside. But let me show you what you can't find in the Bible. You can't find a person in the Bible that's really saved on the inside, and it doesn't show up on the outside. You'll find some backsliders. You'll find the children of God sin, David, Achan. But guess what? They didn't stay there. The prodigal son was a prodigal, but because he was a son, he came back to the father. So this business of, oh, I'm saved, yeah, I'm saved, oh yeah, boy, I'm saved. Never read your Bible. Got no desire for church. Never spend alone time with God in prayer. Could not care less whether or not anybody else is saved. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, biblically, no mighty shaky ground. It just leads me to believe, and your pastor knows, I'm not one of these guys that runs around the country trying to get people to doubt their salvation. I'm not one of those kind of guys. I don't do that. But are you listening to me? Life's greatest disappointment has to be living your life thinking you're going to heaven, only to wake up in the flames of hell because you've been a pretender. Of all of the things that people gamble with, people gamble with their money, that's wicked, they shouldn't do it. People gamble with their health, that's wicked, they shouldn't do it. Let me tell you something, you can't afford to gamble with your soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. Are you a child of God? Have you ever been saved? Is there any evidence in your life whatsoever? What county are we in? We in Clay County? If it was against the law, in Clay County, the United States of America, if it was against the law in Clay County to be a Christian, and you was arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, are there any family members? Are there any neighbors? Are there any co-workers that could be under oath and testify of evidence of the saving grace of God in your life whatsoever? Or do you live your life just like anybody else and everybody else in the neighborhood? Anybody else and everybody else at work. Are you listening to me? If you want to die and go to hell, that is your choice. But I don't want you to. But I can't make you get saved. All I can do is preach the truth of the Word of God. Best I can figure, the best, most Bible students, all Bible students I read, and I didn't read them all, but I read a bunch of them, said, here's a man, Simon, made a profession. But there was no evidence in his life whatsoever. Though that be true, my application tonight still stands. Even as a child of God, me and you, how could a person honestly say that their heart's right in the sight of God if we don't spend time in the Bible, look forward to going to church, praying, giving, right with others, loving souls, fill in the blank yourself? Is thy heart right with God? Some real dangers if it's not. We're going to have a really hard time getting our prayers answered, and we're going to have a really hard time hearing the voice of God. But good news. Good news, whatever condition you're in, you don't have to stay there. Verse number 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. My dear friend, you're here tonight and you've never been born again. No wonder, you know it's real hard to live the Christian life without being a Christian. You say, Brother Hart, I've never been saved. I've just been playing games. I've just been trying to go through the motions myself. Good news, good news. You don't have to stay there. Verse 22 says you can repent. You can turn from that and turn to the Savior and be born again. You say, Brother Hart, I'm a child of God. I'm saved, but I'm not as close to God as I ought to be. And I'd confess before my Lord that my heart's not right with him. I don't love the Bible like I should. I don't love church like I should. I don't love souls like I should. I don't love obeying the Bible like I should. My heart's not right. Good news, good news. You can repent of that. You can confess it for what it is, sin. And you can be forgiven. And you can get tonight at this altar your heart right with God. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction upon every lost person in the house. Father, I pray that you'd give courage to lost people to step out and come to the altar, come to the pastor, come to the pastor's wife if they're a lady, and say, I need to talk to you about my soul. I don't know that I'm saved. Lord, maybe they need to get saved. Maybe they need assurance. I don't know, but we'll help them however we can. And Father, somehow I just sense and believe that if one would come, there'd be several others that would follow that need to do the exact same thing. But I pray for children of God, saved folks, that they would set the example around the altars tonight and admit to you what you already know, that their heart's just not what it ought to be in your sight. Help us do a work, do a spiritual work tonight. Lord, I can't do this, but you can. I pray, Lord, please, that you would do a supernatural work in this invitation time. Give everybody in the house the mindset that they're going to mind you whatever you've told them to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.